I'm going to go ahead and make a couple of preliminary remarks, and then I'll introduce our speaker to you. I'm Jim Bingaman, and it's my joy and privilege to be the servant leader for the CBMC organism and our membership here in Mobile, Alabama. Some of you maybe are not acquainted with CBMC. CBMC stands for Christian Businessmen's Connection. And CBMC got started in Chicago, Illinois in 1930. And a group of small group of Christian businessmen back in from Mobile in 1957 met some CBMC members at a Billy Graham evangelism training program out in Texas. And those members were from California, and they got to comparing notes. And those men, Massey Bedsole, Tom, can't think of Mr. Tom's last name right now, but he was an executive with the GM&O Railroad. And Doc Ritchie and a couple of other Christian men came back from that gathering and decided they needed to get a CBMC ministry going in Mobile. So CBMC Mobile got underway in 1957. I got involved with it in 1974 and was encouraged and discipled and mentored by some of those men. And it's been my joy and privilege to be a part of that ever since. And our mission is to meet with men right where men are, right where we spend most of our time, out in the marketplace, to help men become the man that God created each and every one of us men to be. That includes husband to our wives, fathers to our children, men of integrity out in the marketplace. And some of the things we do to bring that about, here in the Mobile, Baldwin County area, we've got 12 small groups, men's groups, that meet every week. Some of them of a morning, some of them during lunchtime, in different boardrooms, restaurants, and so forth. And on the back table, as you leave, you'll find a brochure if you'd like to know more about CBMC and you'd like to know when those small groups meet. Included in the CBMC brochure is a page that will give you the time and place and location and the person who's functioning as a leadership of that group. And we would encourage you, if you're not already participating in a small men's group on a regular basis, come and fellowship with us. We meet for prayer and Bible study, and some accountability usually results from some of that. But anyway, it'd be our pleasure to have you come and fellowship with us. It's my pleasure today to introduce and tell you a little bit about our speaker, who I first met several years ago. When was it, Ron? How many years?
About
12, 13 years ago. A couple of fellows that work for the power company, Clark Womble and Chuck Wallace, were coming to one of those men's groups downtown. And one day they invited Ron to come and join us. And that's when I first met Ron. And I've witnessed some of the things that he's going to share with you today once I get him up here. But Ron grew up in Birmingham. And in 1993 graduated from Huffman High and earned a Bachelor of Arts degree in marketing from Talladega College. And in 1997 he began his professional career with AmSouth Bank in the management training program. And once he completed that program, he moved to Pensacola, Florida, and was the assistant branch manager for the bank at that time. And then he went in 1998, came to Mobile, and joined Compass Bank, and performed here as a branch manager for Compass Bank. And then after 3 years, he went to work with the Alabama Power Company, where he serves as the commercial marketing group for the Alabama Power Company. I know he calls on a lot of startup restaurants. Kim Belotti is here, and his firm. What's the name of that firm, Ron?
Zaxby's,
yeah, they're all over town. I've got a grandson that works for one of their locations, and he tries to encourage businesses, particularly restaurants, to use the power company source of power in their business. Ron currently serves as treasurer for the Mobile Restaurant Association. He's a board member of Ronald McDonald House Charities, and for the past 3 years, he's been had a positive impact on young people as a mentor for big brothers and big sisters. Along the way, Ron earned an MBA in management from the University of Mobile. Ron and his college sweetheart, Shay, who happens to be here with him today, they've been married for 14 years. They live in Mobile. They have 3 children. The oldest is Blake, and he's here with us today. And they have 2 others, Brooke Taylor, who's 6, and Briley, who's age 2. So please put your hands together and join with me in welcoming Ron Moore up to the speaker's platform.
Well, good afternoon, gentlemen. Thank you, Mr. Bingaman, for that fabulous introduction. As Jim said, my wife, Shay, is with me today, and somebody told me on the way in, I think it was Hans Lobb, he told me I outkicked my coverage. I married well. You're right. Amen, Hans. I married well. Our son Blake is here. We went and got him from school so he could be here, and the leaders at his school are here, and so one of them came and asked him, was he shooting hooky today? So now he's here to hear Daddy give his testimony. We got 2 other kids. Brooke Taylor and Briley. We got 2 girls at home, and I've got to share this funny story with you before I dive in. Oh, probably 2 weeks ago, the 2-year-old, Shay had some coffee. It was lukewarm on the edge of the dresser in our bedroom, and so the 2-year-old came and got it and started drinking coffee, and she got more of it on herself and on her clothes than she did actually drink. And then so she sat down in the bedroom and then handed the coffee cup to her 6-year-old sister, who started drinking as well. And so Shay was telling me about this, and they got their clothes all messed up, and she had to change them. And so we said, well, look, let's look on the bright side. At least they were sharing with each other. We got 3 kids. It is a zoo at our house, to say the least, man. It is. We have a good time. Look, thank y'all for being here. I am humbled by the men in the audience on today, and so I want to make the most of our time, and let me tell you what I intend to do. I want to share with you some of the good part about my former life before the Lord saved me, and then I want to share with you some of the not so good part, some of the not so good part. Then I want to share with you a couple of events that led to my coming to know the Lord. Share with you how the Lord saved me, and then we'll wrap up. So. Man, some of the good parts of my life growing up. Like Jim said, I grew up in Birmingham. Spending time with my granddad was probably some of the best times I had. He had an old blue pickup truck, and we used to hop in and ride around. We called it the Blue Goose. And we had some good times. Holidays at our house were always fun. I've got a sister that's about 1.5 years older than me. I got a brother that's 12 years younger than me. And I got a bunch of uncles and aunts, which means I got a bunch of cousins and all that. And so we kind of congregate at my grandparents' house. You name a holiday, and we all congregate there. It's just, we were there for Thanksgiving a few weeks ago. You know, I was thinking about this. One of the things I really enjoyed doing growing up was being on the Christmas program at church. And if you can imagine me, just my son who Terry Baxter told me, there's no way you can deny that boy's your son. The judge would throw the book at you if you said. And so if you can imagine, you know, me being, 8, 9 years old, saying my little Christmas speech at church, and I'd say, Matthew 1:21, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. And you say that kind of speech, and everybody clap for you, man. That was a blast. That was good, you know. I made halfway decent grades in school, and so I got a partial scholarship to college, which was fabulous, because otherwise I don't know if I'd have been able to go. And go to college, and I meet Shay, this beautiful redhead from Mobile. We were freshmen, man. I was 18, she was 19, And I knew nothing about Mobile. When I was growing up in Birmingham, Alabama played all their home games at Legion Field. And Iron Bowl was played at Legion Field every year. It was. And so I kept up with college sports. And so I knew Senior Bowl was in Mobile. They played it every year. And I heard they had some kind of parade and party here every year called Mardi Gras. I mean, that was all I knew about Mobile. And I got to tell you this. Yeah, we had been dating for a while, and we were kind of serious. And so I told Shad, I said, look, if we're going to be together, we're not going to stay together, you have got to move to Birmingham because I'm not moving to Mobile. And as you can tell, I put my foot down. Yeah, I did. Yeah. I've been here since November of 98. Am South Bank came to our college, and they interviewed the top 10 business students. I have no idea who was tallying those numbers in the registrar's office. I was a lot of things in college, but one of the top 10 business students I was not. I got an interview, and the bank wound up hiring me. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, it was kind of a dream growing up, seeing the businessmen in Birmingham with the coats and ties and the briefcases, man, and I wanted to be one of those guys. And so to have that dream realized was really, really exciting. And Jim told you everything. And so Shay and I get married, and we bought a brand new Benchmark home, and life was just great. We were in Mobile, college sweethearts together, and things were going well for us. Let me share some of the not so good parts of my life with you guys. My mom and dad never married. My mom did the best she could to try to raise me to be a man, but it was impossible. She just couldn't do it. My dad, I met him when I was in high school, on my way to college, and apparently my dad did not know. Nobody had made him aware of what God's word says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses is kind of giving a farewell address, and he's talking to the men that day, and he tells them that they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. And then he tells them that you are to teach your children diligently when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so apparently nobody had ever shared that with him. Let me boil it down. My dad had a responsibility to do two things. The first thing he was to do was to love God deeply. From his gut, everything he had in him, he was to love God. And the next thing he was supposed to do as a dad was to teach me, his son, to do the same thing. And that didn't happen. And the Lord being my helper, I intend to do that with my son. So mom and dad never married. My mom did finally get married when I was in grade school. She married a guy, and he was nice, I guess, but he had a substance abuse problem. He started smoking marijuana, and as many of you probably know, marijuana is a gateway drug. I mean, that's kind of what you, you know, start with, and then you get to the heavy stuff. And so we come home, school, and the VCR be missing, and then you come home, and something else is missing. And so, you know, everything's at the local pawn shop because he's trying to support his habit. And I don't need to tell you how that marriage ended. It ended in divorce. And so we wound up moving back in with my grandparents. Me and my sister moved back in with my grandparents. And when they got a divorce, my mom was expecting with my brother. And so anyway, we moved back, and thank God for grandparents who were there to help us, be there for us. And so I lacked a good, healthy idea of what a man looked like. A man cut from a biblical mold, a man according to God's word. Just didn't see much of that growing up. And so Shay and I got married, and I remember this, man, we got married, we're going on our honeymoon was over, we're coming back to Mobile, and we're suspended in the air on that plane, Mobile Regional Airport, getting ready to land. And Shay had her head on my shoulder, she was asleep, and I remember thinking, she's got expectations for me to be a man, to lead, and I'm ill-equipped. I'm ill-equipped. And so I was to love Shay unconditionally and to be a good leader at home. You know, I think if my mom had had that, things may have turned out a little different for her. But let me share this with you. During this entire time, at no point in my life was I not ever plugged into church. I mean, we always went to church. If the doors were open, we were there. Our family was entrenched in the church. We were active. When I went to college, I found a church. Moved to Mobile, found a church. Moved to Pensacola, found a church. And let me say this. Here's the best way I can describe it, because I want to get to the good stuff. We lived one way at church. We lived another way at home. Being a Christian was not a way of life. It wasn't. We put on those masks on Sunday morning, and we'd take them off in the church parking lot to go home. It's the best way to describe it. Well, let me share some events with you that helped me come to know the Lord. I started this new job, as Jim mentioned. It was funny. I started the job. When they called to offer me the job, I told them, look, I'm getting married next month. Can I have a week's vacation? I hate to do it, man, but I really got this honeymoon plan. The guy said, yeah, you know, it's fine. So I started this new job. And there's a guy in our office, and he was like no other. I mean, he was just a different kind of guy. He marched to the beat of a different drummer, and everybody knew it. So this guy went to a Bible study every Friday at noon, and so he invited me to go to the Bible study one Friday at noon. And I, of course, been to one Bible study, been to all of them, so of course I go. So I go to this Bible study, and listen, I've never been to a Bible study like this before in my life. He and I walk in the room, and there's probably a four or five guys in the room. They got their Bibles open, and all those guys had one of these blue cards. It's a 10 most wanted card. And these guys had 10 people on their cards that they were praying for to come to know the Lord. And these people probably had no idea that somebody was praying that they'd be saved. I was blown away by it. And these guys had Bibles open. They had pens and paper. They were taking notes. And so I go in, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, these guys are serious. So I stayed that day, and we broke up into groups of twos or threes and prayed. And these guys, I mean, these guys bowed the knee and prayed to the living God. And then we finished praying, and we had a time of Bible study. And best way I can describe it, I go back to the office. I call Shay. I said, Shay, you're not going to believe what happened today. She said, what? I said, I went to that Bible study, and I saw some real Christians. You would have thought I saw a UFO. I saw some men that were serious. I mean, needless to say, I was attracted to that. I mean, I was. And so I kept going to the Bible study, and probably, I don't know, a few months after that, this Bible study came about in Mobile titled The Men of Mobile. So a name brand church here, Tuesday morning, 6 a.m., for 26 weeks, some guys got together, and they were going to determine the definition of a man according to the scriptures. And, man, I couldn't miss that. Now, listen, I am not an early riser at all. 6 a.m., Tuesday mornings, I was there. And I'm gonna try to boil down 26 weeks in about 5 minutes. That Bible study, what we did was we looked at the first Adam that's found in the book of Genesis. That Adam that God breathed into his nostrils to breath the life, and man became a living soul, that Adam. So we took a look at the first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And what we did was we looked at the scriptures to pull out characteristics of a real man. The first Adam was passive in his role as a man. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, was not passive at all. He met conflict head on. He had no problems dealing with issues. The first Adam, Jesus Christ, did not accept responsibility. Remember what he said when the Lord came to him, and that first Adam said, Lord, I didn't do it. That woman did it, and by the way, you gave her to me. He didn't accept responsibility. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, accepted the responsibilities for all of our sins. In fact, God the Father poured out his wrath on the cross for our sins. He accepted the responsibility. The first Adam did not lead courageously. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, led a band of 12 men every day. He led courageously. The first Adam disobeyed God, broke fellowship with God. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, made a relationship with God available. A real man, cut from a biblical mold, rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and expects the greatest reward this world has to offer, and that is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. A real man has God to obey. If he's married, he has a woman to love. If he has children, he's got a family to provide for. And wrapped up in all that, he's got a work to do on behalf of reaching lost souls for the Lord and on behalf of taking care of his family, what he does with his hands every day. Amen. And that is a real man. And so that Bible study was fabulous. I enjoyed it. And let me here's what happened. The guy that was leading that Bible study, it was either the last session or the one before that. Man, he shared the gospel with us. I mean, it was hundreds of men in the room that morning, and he shared the gospel with us. And I mean, he spent probably 20 minutes sharing. But let me try to boil down what he said. Here's what he said. He said, God is holy, flawless, sin pure, holy God. Man, on our best day, our best 15 seconds, we're a sinner. Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer. And I got that. I understood it. And so he said, look, guys, if you're in this room today and you're not saved, you're not born again, I want you to pray with me. And so I bowed my head like everybody else in the room. And so I began to examine myself. I said, Ron, you're a lost man. You're not saved. And so I'm having this conversation with myself while the guy's praying. So anybody here ever talk to themselves? Yeah, I did. So I said to myself, Ron, you've been in church all your life. You've been baptized two or three times. You've walked the church aisle. You're okay. Then I said to myself, no, you're not okay. You're lost, and you know it, and you're deceiving yourself. And then I said to myself, you're in the male chorus of church. You're an usher. You do vacation Bible school. That's got to count for something. Not only that, what are you going to tell everybody that thinks you're saved? And then I said to myself, Ron, you can be saved today. You're playing church and you know it. And guys, here's the straw that broke the camel's back. I said to myself, Ron, you're a deacon at your church. Those people asked you to be a deacon because they saw God's light in you. There's no way those guys at that church will let you be a deacon and you not be saved. You know what I said? You're right. And I gave the gospel a stiff arm. I rejected an opportunity to be saved that day. Rejected. Well, man, God, not many days after that, I mean, probably a few months, get this email from Jim Benjamin, just like all y'all get the email, and it's hot dogs at the Hank. And I'm going to be there. I sign up and reserve and put it on my calendar and Outlook to make sure I don't make any sales appointments. You know, I was telling y'all about that Bible study earlier on Fridays at noon. My wife, Shay would tell me, this is not what she said. Let me tell you what I heard. Oh. y'all will get me in trouble sharing my testimony, man. Yeah. So on Fridays at noon, no sales calls, no lunch appointments, no none of that. You be at that Bible study because it's helping our family. And you know what I did on Fridays at noon? No sales calls, no lunch appointments. I was at that Bible study on Fridays. You know why? It was a blessing to our family. So hot dogs at the Hank. You know, this guy's on the sheriff's testimony. I had heard about him before, didn't know a whole bunch about him. I'm going to go to the Hank, hear a guy share his story. And we were in the stadium club right next door over here. We weren't in this room. And probably the best way to describe this guy, I've described him this way before, is a modern-day John the Baptist. John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey and had a girdle of leather about his loins. This guy didn't eat locusts and wild honey, probably steak and potatoes, and wore a three-piece suit. They were totally different. But abrasive and brash, kind of in-your-face type is the best way to describe. So he gives his testimony that day. And he says something that many rocked my world. Here's what he says, five words. Christ died for my sins. Wow, I'd heard that before. I probably had perfect attendance in church the first 15 years of my life. I'd heard that before. Later on, testimony, I think he says something along the lines of, what profits a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Man, when he said that, it at the time, I was working trying to build my career. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm trying to climb the corporate ladder. So, anyway, God wraps up sharing his story, and I'm walking out, and just like we got literature back there now, I pick up some literature on my way out. I pick up a brochure about CBMC, and then I pick up a Steps to Peace with God track, and I didn't even know I was picking it up. So I figured I'd walk out, and I mean, God's spirit was weighing heavy on me that day, that time. And so I got ready to come back in and talk to one of the guys to kind of tell him what I was experiencing. And long or short, I decided not to. So I go to my truck, and I'm in my truck all by my lonesome. Hot dogs at the Hank is over. Guys are leaving. And God's spirit is weighing heavy on me. So I look at that brochure about CBMC, and it's nice and it's pretty, it's some good information, and I put it down. And I've got that track on the passenger seat, so I pick the track up, start reading the track. And in that track, God's word came alive to me in a track. And so I open the track up, and it says something along the lines of, God, it says something, I've come so you can have life and have more abundantly. And okay, all right, gotcha. Okay, I've heard that before. Well, you turn the page of the track, and it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, man, I'm coming under conviction now. See, before this day, I didn't see myself as a sinner. A sinner was a person that was homeless or prostitute or something. That was not. I was not a sinner. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says that every man will proclaim his own goodness. And that's what I was doing. I was proclaiming my own goodness. But that day, I saw myself as a sinner. So I flipped the page to the track. And if you can imagine, there's a ledge with a guy standing on it. It's a huge valley right here, and there's another ledge, and on that ledge is Almighty God. And so it shows how man's sins separate us from God. So I'm over here, and so you turn the page to the track, and it shows all the feeble attempts that we make to have a relationship with God. We pay money. We try our good works. We try our religion, we try being moral, and that was me. And it was as if somebody had taken a 2x4 and hit me right between the eyes. I saw myself as a sinner. And again, I've been around the church long enough to know what lies ahead for people that reject God's Son, Jesus Christ. I remember reading in the Bible where God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so reading that track, I turned the page to the track. And you got this guy over here on the ledge, this huge valley, and you got God over here. You turn the page, and there is a cross that bridges the gap between God and man. And so I read, and it says, there's one God. There's one mediator between God and men, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. And man, God's conviction was on me, and at that moment I bowed my head, I prayed to God, and I asked him to forgive me for all those years I had rejected his son Jesus Christ. I told the Lord I wanted to be saved, and sitting in my truck in the parking lot of Hank Aaron Stadium, the Lord saved me. Amen. You know, being saved, being born again is not an admission of being perfect at all. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's an admission that we're not perfect and that we are sinners before a holy God and that we need Jesus Christ to make us righteous before him. And listen, guys, I am a weak, frail man full of sin and making mistakes, and I'm not any good. The best thing in me is Jesus Christ. So after the Lord saved me, remember the guy I told you about that invited me to the Bible study?
Yeah.
That guy wound up discipling me. We met every Monday at noon, name was Middle Bay Cafe, and he and I opened up the scriptures, and that guy discipled me in God's word. Every Monday. We did that for about 3 years before he moved to Birmingham. Well, after he moved, remember the John the Baptist guy I told y'all about? He wound up finishing up the discipleship program after that guy moved to Birmingham. I want to share a story with you, and then I'm going to wrap up. There was a dad, a father, who's taking his son fishing. And so the son asked the dad, said, "Dad, you mind if I invite a friend of mine to come with me?" Dad says, "No, son. Invite your friend to come." So one Saturday morning, his dad, the son, and the son's friend go fishing. They're out in the Gulf on the boat. Waves get rough. The boat's about to go under. It's about to capsize. The dad has one life raft on that boat. The dad had led his son to the Lord. The dad's son was saved. That dad was discipling his son in God's word. He knew his son was born again. The other young man, there was no indication in that young man's life that he even knew the Lord, had never been to church. And so the dad's there. He's got a decision to make, and he's got to make it real quick. And so in a split second, a moment's notice, that dad takes that one life raft, and he takes it, and he throws it, and he saves the son's friend. I've got one son. You say to yourself, what father will sacrifice his son so that someone else could live? That's what God did for us. Amen. He sacrificed his son on the cross so that we could live. Jesus Christ paid a debt that he didn't owe and that one me and you couldn't pay. You know, it's Christmas time, the Christmas season is coming, and some of you guys are probably making goals for next year. In this room today, in your church on Sunday, in your neighborhood, two kind of people. It's only two kind of people. The first group of people, those that have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, also known as saved, also known as born again. That's the first group of people. The next group of people is everybody else. We have the benefit of choosing which type of person we'll be. For there's none other name under the heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As Paul said in one of his letters, guys, Thursday, December 10, 2015 can be the day of salvation for you. Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. Shay, did he tell it like it is? Let's give him another round of applause. You probably heard it said that you can't judge a book by its cover. I've made that mistake a couple of times in my life. I'm still learning that, but the first time I met Ron, he came into that downtown Friday group carrying a big, thick Bible. And you could tell by looking at it, it wasn't new. It'd been used. And somebody in the group could have said, well, let's turn to Hezekiah. And he'd been the first one. He'd probably been the only one in the room that knew there's no book of Hezekiah in the Bible. He knew the books of the Bible. There is a story about King Hezekiah, but it's not a particular book in the Bible. Anyway, and he could pray, and he started coming regularly. And I judged him as being a real fine, growing, maturing Christian. And watched him, knew him over a period of a couple of years. And eventually, I asked him if he would share his story here at Hot Dogs at the Hank. And he agreed. But he told me he would like to write it all out or type it all out on the computer and send me a copy of what he was going to share so that I could proofread it, critique it. I said, fine. So I get this computer typed out story from Ron, and I'm reading down through there, and you could have knocked me over with a feather when I read what he just shared about coming to a luncheon like this and hearing testimonies. He'd come to several Hot Dogs at the Hank, but on this particular occasion, he heard the person share about how important it is not to just know about God. The scripture says Satan knows about God and trembles. Satan even quoted scripture out of context. And anyway, Ron was a good example at that time. It's not enough to know about God and even believe what you know about God. All that's good and maybe part of the process, but one has to believe and receive by repentance and faith. And as I read that, it came as a shock to me, and it was one of the occasions where God told me, made me aware, you can't judge a book by its cover, you know? The other time I made a mistake was in my own wife. I thought my wife, Judy, had turned her life over to the Lord in 1972, just before I did, but it didn't really happen until 1988. And she went everywhere I went. She just didn't, she wasn't spending time in God's Word. She just went along. But in 1988, I got a call from her at the office, and she told me God in His mercy and grace told her that Sunday that if He came right back then, she'd be left behind. And I was shocked, but I wasn't surprised either, because I didn't really see in her the hunger and thirst to get more and more better acquainted with God through the study of His Word. Anyway, I grew up with the idea that good people go to heaven and bad people are the ones that go to hell. And I considered myself a good person. There's a story in the scriptures about a rich young ruler. In the Mark account, I think it's in Mark chapter 10, in the Mark account, he actually came running to get to Jesus. And he knelt down to Jesus and called, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Man, if somebody came up to me with that kind of an entree, I'd immediately start sharing the gospel with him. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" He said, "There's none good but God." There's a book that was very popular a few years ago, "Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?" Well, if we rightly understand the condition we were born into, the scripture says there's no good people. There's only been one time in all of eternity where something bad happened to a good person, and that happened about 2,000 years ago when Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who was tempted at all points such as we, yet without sin, when He hung on Calvary's cross, God, the scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can start reading it about verse 18, 19, 20, 21. It says, God was in Christ that day, reconciling the world unto himself, not counting our trespasses against us. What'd he do with them? Well, he put them on Jesus as Jesus hung on that cross. He became sin for us, that we might be able to become the righteousness of God in him. And for those who would not just hear that and even believe that, I heard that and believed that for years. But I still thought God graded on a curve. And good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, we people most likely will profess our own goodness. I would imagine everybody in this room, when you look at yourself in the mirror and you think of the Hitlers and the people that did some of these massacres lately, when you compare yourself with them, you've never robbed a bank or whatever, you consider yourself pretty good. But you need to remember what Jesus says, there's none good. And that's repeated in Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's why we need a Savior. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for our sake he became poor. Christmas is just a few days away, and we think about that little innocent baby in a manger. That was Jesus, that was God manifested in the flesh. He could have saved himself a lot of trouble if we could save ourselves. But he knew that was the only way. And he willingly, the scripture says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's no longer that quivering flesh on the cross. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the scripture says he's coming back again. Could be soon. He's coming back for the bride. He's coming back as the bridegroom. You've got to be born again to be considered part of the bride. The bride is the true church. And I'm not talking about a building or a denomination. I'm talking about individuals who by simple childlike faith are man enough or woman enough to admit, I'm not good. I'm not good enough to be in heaven. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior because I can't save myself. And be willing to change. The scripture of Jesus, when he started teaching and preaching, he talked about repentance. When John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, started preaching and teaching, he talked about repentance. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a verse that I think really illustrates what true repentance it is. He said, let him who steal stop stealing. Let him get a job. Instead of being a taker, let him get a job. Start becoming productive. And then it finishes by saying, let him start giving. That's a picture of what true repentance is. There's a godly sorrow that leads to death. You're sorry you got caught. You're sorry you got sentenced, you know. But that doesn't lead you to anywhere but death. But there's a godly sorrow that leads to true repentance, not to be repented of. You don't just keep right on doing what you've been a-doing. You make a full 180. With God's help, we can do that. Some of us, it takes a little longer than others, but with God's help, if we will acknowledge we need him and we really surrender his life to our life to him, he will help us in time become the new creation with old things passing away and all things become new. Ron made reference to the little pamphlet called Steps to Peace with God. You heard him say when he left here that day, he picked one of those up, pulled over to the side of the road, took himself through it, And as a result, that kind of crystallized all the things that he had heard and believed over the years. And that's how he got saved. There's some of those on the resource table as you leave. So feel free to pick one or more of those up. If you are not sure about your spiritual position, that little pamphlet can help you solidify your present position. Maybe you've got somebody in your family that you're not sure about. There's, pick one up to you and get, pass it on to them. I've given it out a couple of times this week to people that I care for, but I'm not sure if they've really turned their life over to the Lord. Some of you, if you'd like to know more about CBMC, there's a colorful brochure back there that will give you some information about CBMC. It's an international ministry to men in the marketplace going on all over the world. And inside that brochure is a page that's got the listing of the, I think we've got 12 groups that meet every week in and around the Metro Mobile area. There's a couple of Bible reading plans on the table back there. If you're already a believer, you need to keep on reading and studying God's Word. It's our necessary food. And if you're looking for maybe a new approach, if you've never read through the Bible, there's a Bible reading plan that'll take you through the whole Bible, starting in Genesis on January the 1st, ending up in Revelation on December 31st. If you've done that a time or two, there's a chronological Bible reading plan. The regular reading plan is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The chronological reading plan is Genesis, Job, because Job lived well before Moses and Abraham, and it all the way through, as best the people that put that together can discern an accurate timeline on reading through the Bible. You might want to give that a try. For those of you that maybe you're kind of new at it, there's a little blue pamphlet back there that's got 30 days of a little scripture, a little commentary, and the idea of it is to kind of help you for 30 days get acquainted with the Bible, get on track, learn some things about the Lord and so forth. I feel free to pick those up. They're without charge. There's one back there entitled Lost, L-O-S-T. Jesus came to seek and to save them that are lost. And I'm glad he was, because he found me. There's a gentleman in the room who goes around telling everybody that he's been found. And some of that was part of what he heard here a few months ago. Anyway, there's several of those copies of that book, Lost, back there on the resource table. Feel free to pick one up. If you're not sure where you stand or you're not sure about where a loved one is, pick one or more of those up and read it. It's full of scripture. Any other, Travis? Anything we've left under? The card. Oh, yeah. On the table, I'm sorry. On the table, there's an envelope with cards. I would like somebody to distribute those cards around the table. And would like you to complete those cards, giving us your name and address, contact information. There's some topical studies that are listed up there at the top. Fanning the Flame, help you with your husband and father skills. Business by the Book, helping with your finances. There's just a number of topical studies that we offer from time to time, 5 and 6 week studies. If you have an interest in any of those, check that, and when we're ready to start those up, we'll be in touch with you. If you maybe made a decision, as you heard Ron today, or subsequent to what Ron shared, if you just made a decision to turn your life over to the Lord, the scripture says today is a day of salvation, harden not your hearts, and If you made a decision or you want help in making that decision, if you'll check that little box in the upper left-hand corner or put a little note on the back, by doing that, you'll be giving us permission to contact you privately. And not to, we're not after your money, we're not trying to sign you up for anything. We would just be available to help you. We'll open up God's Word and give you the kind of help that I received and many of us have received right here in this room to give you the information you need to hear and know and understand. And then it'll just be between you and the Lord. There's a fellow in the room, a couple of us met with him a few years ago, spent about an hour with him just doing the best we could, and that we got through, we asked him if he was ready. And he said, no, I'm a procrastinator. I said, well, if we could talk you into something, somebody else could talk you out of it. I think we've given you the information that you need to know and hear. I got an email from him a few days later and sharing with me that he'd made that decision. He just needed a little time to process that. If you need a little time, if you need some help, we stand ready, willing, and able to help you. So let us know. Give us that opportunity. I'm sorry we've gone a couple of minutes over. I hope and pray y'all will have a great Christmas. As you give gifts and receive gifts, remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And he was making reference to the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The next verse said God didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world. Reason being, the world was already condemned. That's the condition we were born into. But that the world would be saved through him. And then starting in about John 18, it explains what the condemnation is. But Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and no longer justify the deeds of the flesh. So God stands ready, willing, and able to give you eternal life. And it comes in a package. It comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have him, you have life. If you don't have him, you're going to live forever, but you won't live in eternity with him in a place called heaven. Yeah. Thank you all for coming. Hope you'll have a blessed Christmas, and we hope to see you next year. Okay?